Amen. It's always a blessing to hear the church sing. Amen. And lift our voices in one to our King. And one day, when all of this is over, there's heaven. Amen. And one preacher, I don't know who it was accredited to, I've heard different preachers say it over the years, but they say, all this in heaven too. Amen. All this in heaven too. And sometimes this life gets tough, but I have the blessed hope of the glorious appearing. Amen. And one day it'll all be right. It'll all be good. This is just a moment. Just a moment, a flash. We're going to begin this morning this series called Vaporous in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we call it Ecclesiastes and the Theology of Nothing. And we're going to look at some things this morning as we begin our journey through Ecclesiastes over the next 6 or 8 weeks, looking at this book of the Bible and what it can teach us. And so today, basically, I'm beginning a series about nothing. Okay, and it's a series based on a book of the Bible whose subject is nothing. So nothing has a lot to do with this. It doesn't seem right. Nothing has a lot to... The central theme of the book, though, is nothing. This is probably the key word in the entire book is nothing. So that's what we're going to look at this morning as we begin the book of Ecclesiastes. It was written by a man in his old age who has the distinction of being, according to the Bible, the wisest, richest man who ever lived. He was a king, and his name was Solomon. And Sister Christina just sang about his dad, David, who was the king of Israel. And then later his son Solomon became king. And after a lifetime of exhaustive research and personal experience in his life, he wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost the single most important lesson that anyone of any age ever is going to learn about life, and that is that everything is nothing apart from God. Everything is nothing apart from God. And so in case you have doubts that Solomon was, maybe you think, well, he doesn't really know, this guy must have been kind of off his rocker. He didn't really know what he was talking about. I want to remind you that God did something for him that he's never done for anyone else. He's never done for ever in history before that or since. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7, where the word of God tells us, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask as we look into your word this morning that you would teach us from it. Help us to realize how much we have because of you and how that without you, life has no meaning. We're thankful for your love, for your sacrifice of your son. We ask this morning in these moments that you would help us, guide us, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God gave Solomon here a blank check. He said, Solomon, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. A blank check. Well, Solomon decided that he needed wisdom. And perhaps nobody has seen more clearly the nothingness of life than this man. And this was from a book by Ravi Zacharias called Man... Can man live without God? And a taxi driver by the name of Jose Martinez, he said this, we are here to die. Just live and die. I like driving a cab. I do some fishing, take my girls out, pay taxes, do a little reading, and then get ready to drop dead. You've got to be strong about it. Life is a big fake, he said. You're rich or you're poor. You're here, you're gone. You're like the wind. After you're gone, other people will come. It's too late to make it better. Everyone's fed up. Can't believe in nothing anymore. People have no pride. People have no fear. People aren't scared. People only care about one thing, and that's money. We're going to destroy ourselves. Nothing we can do about it. The only cure for the world's illness is nuclear war. Wipe everything out and start over. We become like cornered animals fighting for survival. And he ends his quote with this, life is nothing. That's a sad commentary on life, isn't it? I think King Solomon would have totally agreed with his assessment if all there was to life is life itself. Because quite honestly, if I didn't know God personally, if I didn't know that I was living with a purpose and that there was eternity to look forward to and that souls hang in the balance and we have a job to do and there is meaning to life, I would feel very much like Jose. Very much. Because in this life, if you look at it for only what life can offer you, it is disappointment after disappointment. It is failure after failure. You can talk to the most wealthy, most powerful, most famous people in the world. And many of them are depressed and suicidal. Many of them, sadly, even end their own lives because they get to the top and they realize that the top is nothing. It's still not fulfilling. Why? Because they've left out God. They've left out a Savior. They've left out the meaning of life, which is to know God. Well, this poor man had a very bleak outlook on life. But what did Solomon ask for when God said, "Ask what I shall give thee"? He asked for wisdom. God gave him the wisdom of heaven. People came from all over the world to get wisdom, to get answers, to get knowledge from this man. The only problem was Solomon didn't take his own advice on a lot of the things that he told others. He was very wise. Even other rulers of world leaders would come to him for knowledge, for advice, for understanding, for insight. But somehow, somewhere along the way, he lost control of his own life and he didn't take his own advice and the wisdom that God had given him. And it cost him greatly. He took a detour from the highway of godliness to the road of power and possession and prestige and pleasure. And the result is this book of Ecclesiastes, the book about nothing. And so it's a story of a man who tried it all. He had anything and everything that he wanted or could possibly imagine having or doing in life. He was able to do it. So Solomon could say, truly, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, right? About pretty much anything, because pretty much whatever he wanted to do, whatever he wanted to have, wherever he wanted to go, he was capable of that because he had all this great wealth. And he had this wisdom and insight and understanding. He kind of had done it all. And that's why the book tells us that Solomon's life, though he was the wealthiest man in the world, and though God gave him the wisdom of heaven, he did not live happily ever after. You would think that a man that God came to and said, "I'll give you anything you want." He said, "I want your wisdom, God. I want your wisdom. I want to lead your people well. I want to lead my life well." And God says, "Very well, I'll give you wisdom like no one before or ever again will have in this world." And yet, even with all that wisdom, he made choices that were detrimental to his family and to his nation and to his own life. Somewhere, he went wrong. He got caught up in all of the stuff and all that life had to offer. And that's where a lot of people end up empty and unfulfilled, is because they're seeking to get all that life has to offer them. And the more they get, the bigger the void gets. And the more they stuff things into their life and the more they check things off of a bucket list, the more they realize the emptiness isn't going away. There's never enough to fulfill the desires of the heart for this world and this life and its stuff. There's one who fulfills that. There's one who gives us joy. There's one who makes life worth living. His name is Jesus. That's who we need. That's who we have to have in our lives to find purpose and fulfillment. It's also a book that tells us why the answers to life's greatest questions are not going to be found in academia, or in money, or in politics, or in Hollywood. It's the last of three books that Solomon wrote. His first book, The Song of Solomon, was a book about romance written as a young man. The second book, The Book of Proverbs, is a book of rules written for how to walk with God and walk in God's wisdom every day. Ecclesiastes is a book of regrets. And it's important. It's God-inspired, and God put it here for a reason, for us to look at the life of someone who made it to the top of the world. yet looked back over his life and said, apart from God, it doesn't mean anything. It's important for us to learn from this. It's a book of regrets, written now as an old man, when he had learned, unfortunately, the hard way, that everything is nothing outside of God. Everything is nothing without God. So perhaps Ecclesiastes should be a required course in school, certainly in Christian schools, certainly in colleges and universities and seminaries, because if you don't believe the message of Ecclesiastes, the rest of the Bible won't hold a lot of interest to you. If you don't believe the message of Ecclesiastes and that is that life is nothing without God, the rest of the Bible really doesn't mean anything, because if you don't realize that you need Him and that life without Him is hopeless and meaningless and that purpose in life can't be found apart from Him, then the message of this book you missed somewhere along the line. I want you to understand that this morning. Life is empty and hopeless and meaningless outside of God. He is the one who gives me joy even in the trials and in the crises of life. He is the one who gives me rest when I can't rest. He is the one that allows me to sleep at night when the rest of the world is up wringing their hands. He is the one who gives me hope that when this life ends, life is just beginning. If I didn't know all that, if I didn't understand all that and by God's grace try to live by that every day, I don't think I could go on in this world. And there's a lot of people in our world today, every single day, who are snuffing out their own lives because to them life is meaningless. They've been taught in our schools and our universities that life has no meaning, that there is no God, that there is no purpose. We just live and we die. There's no value on human life. There's no thought of eternity. There's no thought of consequences to actions. Live and let live. Live and let die. And that's how they live and that's how they die. And sadly, sometimes they take others with them. Most of the time, if you dig deeply into the lives and backgrounds of those people, they don't believe there's any purpose to life and any meaning in life and any value to life. Because they've been trying as hard as they can to figure out why they're here and what's going on with this world. And there's no hope. Because outside of God, there is nothing. Nothing matters. Nothing is what we end up with. A recent survey asked 7,948 students at 48 colleges, and these were secular colleges, what they considered the most important thing to them about their life. And the study conducted by scientists from Johns Hopkins University reported that the number one answer by 75% said their primary goal was finding a purpose and meaning to my life. 75% of these college students, 8,000 students almost from 48 colleges, said, I just want to find a reason to live. That's basically what they're saying. A purpose and a meaning to my life. This book that we're looking at over the next several weeks, Ecclesiastes, it speaks to everybody. It speaks to those who have no money. It speaks to those who have more money than they could ever spend. It speaks to those that think they have it all. It speaks to those who want it all. To those who think that fame and fortune and power and pleasure and money and sex and those kind of things can give you meaning and satisfaction and purpose in life, it speaks to those individuals. So in other words, if you think anything or everything under the sun can help you find purpose, find what you're looking for, you're going to find a lot of headaches, a lot of heartache. And you can find very simply the reason for living from the words of this very wise man who made some poor choices and now wants to leave, through God's inspiration, leave to us words of meaning and purpose so that we don't live like he did. And though he had all of the resources of the world given to him by God and at his disposal, he spent much of his life wasting the time that God had given him and the resources that God had given him. Solomon's the one man who desired to have it all, and he got it all. Because God saw to it that he had it all, but I think there was a purpose in that. God wanted him to experience firsthand what that would be like, so then he can give a heads up to the rest of us and the future generations who also would want it all. A popular song in pop culture over the last number of years, simply the lyrics are, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. They want it all. Some achieve it all, seemingly. But just like Solomon, they find out that it's lonely there. It's empty there. All of the stuff that you do doesn't fulfill you because you need life, the life of God through Jesus. So when you examine life on a daily basis, you look back on the life that you've already lived, you look ahead to the life that you will live, and you'll find if God is not the center of that picture, if he's not at the head of the line in your life, at the center of your world, at the top of the heap, then you'll find there was nothing to it. There was nothing to it. That brings us to point number one this morning. Apart from God, there is no point to life. Apart from God, there's no point to life. So normally an author, you know, he'll wait at least a page or two, sometimes almost a whole chapter. And by the end of the chapter, he's finally beginning to open up some things to you. He wants the book to tell you the main things that he wants you to know, but he wants you to get a few pages in and get a little bit intrigued and kind of get into the storyline. But not Solomon. He gets right into it here. He gets right into the purpose as the Holy Spirit is leading him to write. But by that standard, by the standard of common writing and authorship, Solomon was maybe a poor author because he gets straight to the point. But remember, he was just the writer. The author is God. And he has purpose in every word, every jot and every tittle. And he tells you up front exactly what he wants you to know and what he wants you to learn as you read this book. Let's look at verses 1 to 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? So just in case you missed the key at the front door, he puts it at the back door as well. In chapter 12 and verse 8, he simply says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Vanity. Nothing. Emptiness. Unfulfillment. That's what life is aside from God. You need to understand a little bit about the Hebrew mindset. So whenever a Hebrew wanted you to really get something, he did it by repetition. And so when the same words are repeated even once, it's for a purpose of emphasis. Verily, verily, I say unto you. It's emphasized. Listen up. Pay attention. It's kind of like our exclamation point. This has extra purpose and meaning. Pay attention to it. So in one verse, he repeats vanity five times. Vanity of vanity, say the preacher. All is vanity. Vanity. He talks about the emptiness, the nothingness. Pay attention. So he starts out right from the beginning. I'm telling you, it's all emptiness. It's all nothing. But he's going to tell you how to find purpose. But he wants you to understand, yeah, what you're feeling, what you're dealing with, how you're living, that's what life is. I've had it all, I've done it all, I've seen it all. It's vanity. The word vanity is used about 38 times in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, in effect, is saying everything is extremely vain. Life without God is a big, fat zero. Life without God is a lie. Life without God is nothing. It's nothing times nothing. And that's nothing. Get the point this morning? The Hebrew word literally means vapor. It means vapor. It disappears very quickly. And it leaves nothing behind. And it doesn't satisfy. Vanity. So what is life without God? It's vanity. It's like a vapor. If you think about your kids or your grandkids, or maybe even you like to play with them, you know those bubbles, right? And you blow on the stick and the bubbles come out. And the light shines on them on a sunny day, and you see the colors in them and the rainbows in them, and then they pop and they're gone. As quickly as they appeared, and they brought a moment of joy, and then it's gone. Vaporous. Here, gone. Nothing left to show for it. That's how life is without God. And so it's not just that life is brief and relatively short. We know that's true. But it's pointless also without God. It has no meaning apart from Him. So you add up all the money you can make, and you add up all the accomplishments and the titles that you have, and you can add up all of the wealth that you've accumulated, all the stocks and bonds and all the title deeds and all the things that you have to your name. You can get your name in the paper, and you can get promotions, and you can rise up through the ranks, and all the ladders that you've climbed, can all these things can be added together. But without God, it comes out to a sum total of zero. That's what the world is missing that they can never seem to find. Why is it that I can achieve all of this success, but it's not enough? Because without God, you're not going to find real meaning and real purpose. All of those things can be wonderful and good in their right place in life, but God must be at the center of your world for it to be fulfilling, for it to be God-honoring, for it to be used to God's glory, for you to be able to get some eternal value from that. For the human soul, there's nothing more terrible or horrible than the thought of living and dying in vain. That's why so many end their lives prematurely, because they go through life and they've gone through a rat race and they've gone through the hoops and they've gone over the hurdles and they've climbed the ladders and they just aren't getting anywhere. And so they decide, sadly, to end it, and they step into eternity many times with no God. Which means in a moment they're in the fires of hell. If you live without God and you die without God, Solomon says you've lived and you've died for nothing. Leonard Woolf was one of the most popular and successful authors and publishers in England. He was married to a famous woman, Virginia Woolf. Many would have called him the epitome of success, but toward the end of his life, he wrote these words: "I see clearly that I have achieved practically nothing. The world today and the history of the human anthill during the past 5 to 7 years would be exactly the same if I played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books. I have therefore to make a rather ignominious confession that I have, in a long life, ground through between 150,000 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work." Here's a man who, by the world's standards, was extremely successful and renowned. And as an old man, he says, "I basically have accomplished nothing that makes any difference to anyone." That's sobering, isn't it? He discovered, sadly too late in life, that apart from God, there's no point to life. You see, we do many things in this world because it's necessary. We work jobs and we bring home paychecks and we pay bills and we take care of our family and the needs that we have. And those things are what we need to do and have to do, and God expects us to do, to take care of our needs, to take care of those we love and that are under our purview. But the things we do for God is what gives us fulfillment. The things we do with His calling on our life and His purpose is what keeps us getting up in the morning. It keeps us having a purpose in life and a purpose for living. What gives us that skip in our step and that joy in our heart that
even though we go through the rat race of life, that's not all life is about. And I have a living Savior who gives me a reason to live every single day. And I can take that reason into the world and share it with others and see life come to them as well. We can share the gospel of Jesus. We can share the good news. We can share in the sorrow. We can share in the joys. We can fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We can look forward to the moment of death in this life being the moment that life is just beginning, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is meaning. There is purpose. There is hope. Solomon knew all this. He knew God. He had spoken with God. God said, I'll give you whatever he wants. God gave him the wisdom that he asked for, and then he squandered much of it through much of his life. He didn't use the very wisdom God gave him the way that he should have used it. Sometimes we can be guilty of that as believers. God has a purpose for our life, but God's doing something in our life, and many times we ignore what God's trying to do or what God's calling us or leading us to do or the purpose that God has given us in life. And then sometimes, sadly, people get to the end of their life and they say, man, I really wish I'd have lived it more for God. That's kind of where Solomon was. I tried it all. I did it all. I had it all. But I had nothing apart from God. Apart from God, there is no profit to life, is number two this morning. Apart from God, there's no profit to life. So right after he stated the main truth of his book, he then asks the major question of the book in verse 3 of our text. It says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? See the last three words, under the sun? That phrase is used almost 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. This looking at life at a ground level and looking up, pretending there's nothing above, the sun or beyond the sun, but that everything is here and only what is under the sun exists. There's no profit in that. What Solomon is saying is if all this is all there is, then there's no profit to living. The word profit here, it's a business term. It's found only in the book of Ecclesiastes in this way. It refers to what's left over in a business transaction. After all the expenses and all the overhead has been taken out, we're familiar with that word in business today. It's called the profit. So Solomon bluntly says, without God, after all your hard work and after all your life is summed up, there's no profit in it. There's nothing left over to show for God and for our lives. Then to prove his point, he says, just begin to look at the world around you. In verse 4, as we go on in our text, it says, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. It can be a hard pill to swallow. But when you die, if you die before Christ comes and you're a believer, there'll be a funeral. And you may have 25 people at your funeral. You may have 25,000 people at your funeral. But you know what they're going to do after the funeral? They're going to go out to eat, or they're going to go to a dinner. And they're going to talk about you, and they're going to remember some things about your life and reminisce for a bit. Then they're going to go back to their daily routines and their daily lives. And today's funeral will be tomorrow's distant memory. Why? Because we must continue to move forward in this life. But what we leave for God, and what we have done with our lives for Him, and what we have done to make an eternal impact is what will last. Mark Hall of Casting Crowns recently released a song on their Only Jesus album. And he says, the song is Only Jesus. He says, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. You see, that's what lasts. The impact we make for Christ. I could leave my family millions of dollars. But by leaving them a legacy of Christ, and a godly legacy, and a goodly, godly legacy, I've given them something eternal. of giving them something that gives them hope and purpose and meaning in life. And if I'm never, ever remembered again in this life, doesn't matter. Long as they remember Jesus, they're going to do okay. Long as they're walking with Jesus and they have Him in their sights and they're following Him and His will for their life, they're going to be okay. Because He's the one who will carry us through. And in life or death, He's the one who will never leave us or forsake us. So leave your legacy as a legacy for God, a legacy for Christ. And if they never once remember your name, may they, by God's grace, remember your testimony. I don't care if they remember me. But oh God, I want my children to know Jesus. I want my lost family to find Jesus. I want lost, hurting people in our world to know that there's hope. That's a legacy worth living for. That's something that one day when we go to that award ceremony in heaven, we can have rewards in heaven, and then we can take those back and say, Jesus, only You're worthy, and lay them back at His feet. Would to God that we would leave a legacy that matters, a legacy for Christ, a legacy that is eternal, because there's no profit in this life outside of God. Let's go on to verses 5 and 6 in our text as he continues. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. So he's continuing to talk about the fact that it may rain, it may snow, it may sleet, or hail, or it may be clear and sunny. But every day is the same old story. The same things happen exactly the way God intended it. He created it. The sun rises, the sun will set. Goes back to where it came from, and it'll rise again. The wind is constantly moving, constantly changing directions and blowing from east and sometimes from the west. But for thousands of years, it's been doing that, and thousands of years from now, if Christ has not returned, it'll continue in its same cycle, same circuits. He goes on in verse 7. He says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers came. Thither they return again. You may or may not understand that there is something called the hydrologic cycle in nature. It's the water cycle that sustains life on our planet the way God intended it. So at any given time, 97% of water on Earth is in the oceans. Only 0.0001% is in the atmosphere. And that's enough for at any given time about 10 days of rain. So we are simply sustained by this monotonous cycle of evaporation, precipitation, and circulation. Okay? The water evaporates from the sea. It forms clouds. We have precipitation in form of rain. It flows back into the rivers and streams and eventually to the ocean again, and the cycle continues. So the wind blows, the sun rises and sets. The rain falls and goes back into the ocean, and on it goes. Life is like that. It's always moving in circles, but seems like it's never going anywhere. Generations come, generations go. People are born and they die. Another generation is born. The sun rises, the sun will set. The sun rises again. The wind blows and turns to the south and to the north. Rivers flow to the sea, but they never fill it up because the cycle continues. Old Man River just keeps right on rolling along. That's just how life goes. So think about a stair climber for a minute. I hate those things. I've used them. My wife loves them. I don't. Give me a treadmill. More, or my number one thing that I would choose is a bike. Let me get out and ride a bike. Love doing that. But a stair climber, it's frustrating. You can get on that thing 5 days a week for 35 minutes at a time, and you can pound at it and pound at it and pound at it until you're sweating bullets and gasping for air. And every time you get through exercising, you haven't gone anywhere. At least when I get on my bike, I can see some scenery. But you work and you work and you work. You spend 35 minutes of your time expending as much energy as you possibly can for as long as you can possibly go. All the while making sure that you go nowhere. That's what life is like without God. It's just spinning your wheels or running in circles. Without God, it's a rat race. It's a treadmill. You can run hard and you can run long, but at the end, without God, you don't get anywhere. That brings us to point number three, our last point this morning. Apart from God, there is no purpose in life. Apart from God, there's no purpose in life. Verse 8 of our text, it says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So how easily we get bored of life many times. No matter how much you see, how much you hear, you're not satisfied. We always want more. More information, more input, more data, more statistics, more numbers, more figures, more money, more whatever. People are restless. You know, go to any church and watch many times how many people start leaving before the service is even over. Did you ever have can you even imagine many years ago a day when we'd have 500 channels on our television that you could watch? I read a statistic that said the average person will change channels 350,000 times in their life. Sometimes it feels like you can do that in a day. I've often said 500 channels and nothing to watch. Well, Solomon goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. That which is done, it is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. The old saying, the more things change, the more things remain the same. There's a lot of truth to that. You think there's really anything new in the world today? I mean, you could bring up technology, iPads and iPhones and computers and laser surgery and robots and artificial intelligence and all the different technologies we have today. The truth of the matter is every element needed to make those inventions has always been with us. We didn't create them. We discovered them. We put elements and pieces and things together that God has given us in nature to make something. So there really isn't anything new under the sun that hasn't been here before. Maybe it's in a different form, but it's always been here. Solomon closes with this devastating statement in verse 11 of our text. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those things that come after. There's no remembrance. If the world lasts long enough, there won't be a single person around at some point that remembers who we are, where we came from, or what we did. So remember, everything I've talked about is from the perspective of life under the sun. And everything that's been said is true only if you look at life under the sun and you leave God out of the picture. What the book of Ecclesiastes is going to do is going to cause us to move to what commercial bankers call a paradigm shift. If there's nothing to life under the sun, there must be something to life above the sun. Look at that. If there's nothing to life under the sun down here in this world, there must be something to life above the sun, who is above all creation, who made all that is. It is Jehovah God, who gave his son Jesus to give us meaning in life. So you have a choice. You can just run in the rat race. Run on a treadmill called life. until at the end of all your running, there's nothing to it. And a life that has no point. Or you can live a life that matters for eternity. You can live a life full of profit. You can live a life for the purpose for which God has given you. And when you come and stand before the God who created you, by God's grace, having lived a life for Him, we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is what Solomon wants us to experience and to find and understand. He wants to give us wisdom in the times of his life that he lost and wasted, and teach us that outside of God, it doesn't matter. But with God, we have everything. Everything in this life and everything in eternity. Amen. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. This morning, we have not preached a evangelistic or salvation message, but certainly you are woven all through this. Without God, there is no purpose and no meaning in life. Father, we do pray if there's anyone in this room whose need is to be saved, that they have no purpose, that they're just kind of meandering and wandering through life, that today they would find purpose, and most important, everlasting life through the blood of Jesus. And Father, we pray for every believer. Father, let us not get to the end of our lives and look at the collective volumes of our life and say, there's nothing that matters. But may we invest in you and invest in our families the things of God and walk with you and love you and serve you and lay up treasures in heaven. We ask for your help in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.